Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicelli. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello and thanks for joining us here on Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. In this program, we get to meet some of our ordained clergy and the religious in our diocese and hear their faith story and how they're serving our church today. And I had the wonderful privilege of attending the ordination of three new priests for the Diocese of Columbus just this past May. And it is my pleasure to have one of those newly ordained priests here with us for the program today. He's Father Matthew Morris. He's the parochial vicar at St. Michael's Parish in Worthington. So welcome, Father Morris, to Answering the Call.
Thanks for having me.
Now, Father, I'd like to ask my guests to kind of start at the beginning of their journey and describe a little for us where you grew up geographically and a little bit about the family that you grew up in.
Well, I grew up in Lancaster, Ohio, which most people know because they used to have to drive through it to get to the Hocking Hills. But now, now there's a bypass, so you can go right around it. But southeast of Columbus, it's a wonderful little community, great place to grow up. Grew up in just your standard nuclear family, has an older sister, younger brother. Mom and dad are still married. Very good childhood, I think. And went to, you know, Mass every Sunday. And I think just kind of very normal American growing up time, I guess, in a small town.
And so how would you describe the Catholic upbringing with your parents or your siblings, yourself? Did you go to Catholic school or?
Well, my dad was non-practicing Lutheran at the time. My mom was, you know, practicing Catholic. So we went to church mainly with her, and we went to CCD. We didn't go to parochial school. We went to the public schools. And so that's, you know, pretty much that normal track that everyone finds themselves in when you're, okay, you know, public school, CCD on the weekends.
So as a youngster growing up, you didn't have any inkling of a calling to the priesthood at that point in your life?
No, I mean, the really only thing I can remember is being convinced that Monsignor Noon, who was our pastor at the time at St. Bernadette, that he was God and that no one could tell me otherwise. I'm like, well, why else would he come down in his fancy vestments and talk to us every Sunday? So I guess that's not uncommon for young children to think that way. But that's really my earliest memory. But, you know, I don't think it really, you know, just kind of did my own thing, I guess, didn't really think about a vocation or anything like that.
Okay. So you were in public school throughout elementary school, junior high, and high school, all the way through.
Well, actually, seminary was my first Catholic school, so I went through graduate school without ever stepping foot inside
Catholic education. Graduate. When you were
true secularist here.
Okay. When you were confirmed in the faith, still no calling at that point, right?
No, not really.
Okay.
It was, but, you know, I think a lot, and I think it's true for a lot of teenagers at that point that, you know, it's just not, confirmation is just something you do, and it's just, mm-hmm. you know, it's like, think of all the tests you have to do in high school. It's just another thing you do,
right?
Because that's what you have to do. So,
kind of one of the rite of passages. You had a passion in your youth for Boy Scouts.
Yeah.
Tell me what it was about Boy Scouts that was so appealing to you.
Well, I've always had a great love for the outdoors, and of course, you know, the Boy Scouts. Not in addition to all the fun activities you could do outside, there's really, you know, definitely a code of ethics and, you know, a structure and a way, you know, the advancement of the merit badge system and all that. So mm-hmm. it kind of rewards, you know, engaging a subject, learning it, and then, you know, becoming proficient in it and just, you know, kind of expanding your horizons in that way. And I think it's really good about teaching teamwork and self-confidence. And, you know, there's a lot of adversity when you're just camping out and it's raining all weekend and it's February or something, you know. It's,
mm-hmm.
So I think that's, you know, I kind of like the challenge of it, I think, was part of it. And then, again, just being outside and, I've always had a great appreciation for God's creation and how, you know, especially when we look at like Native American spirituality, you know, how you can see God in creation, you know.
Absolutely.
It points towards a creator.
Yeah. And God is very much a portion of scouting,
mm-hmm.
you know, as a commitment. But did you earn any of the religious emblems that you can earn through scouting, or did you have any kind of a religious emphasis to your path to Eagle?
Well, I was in a Methodist troop, and then we switched to Presbyterian. That's, you know, where my friends went. So,
mm-hmm.
and I think I started on the Catholic emblem, but I never finished it, I don't think. So,
okay. And you did make it all the way to Eagle?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Congratulations.
Well,
by the
thank
way.
You.
And now in your high school years, what did you envision yourself doing with your life?
Well, I initially was, you know, again, because of my love outdoors, thought about being an environmentalist. So kind of thought like environmental engineering, something like that, conservation. You know, it's kind of very vague at that point, but that was probably been, that was my focus. And when I was looking at schools, that was kind of really my focus is, you know, outdoor careers and conservation, okay. environmental science, things like that.
So where did you end up going to college and end up studying?
Well, my first year I went to Denison University, and that was for environmental science. And after a year of that, then I kind of had, you know, a year to think about it and stuff. And so then I transferred to Ohio University, and that's where I decided to do business. For the very pragmatic reason that you can always get a job. If
that's what they tell us, right? Yes. They always say, study business. If anything else, study business. Now, we've heard from many of our guests on this program that if a person is going to fall away from God and faith, you know, if they're going to be lured away by distractions, it happens during the college years or perhaps maybe just post-college. Did you experience any challenges like that in your own life during that time?
Yeah, and I think it's part of it, obviously, is a coming-of-age thing, but it's also you have so much going on in your life, especially if you're applying to colleges and going to colleges and you're being on your own for your first time and maybe you got a part-time job or something as well. So you just have a lot going on. It's very easy just to put spirituality on, you know, the back burner. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you really haven't had any confrontations with your own mortality yet. You just think you're going to be 21 or whatever your entire life. You know, it's not really a priority for you. You have so many other demands on your time, and your social life usually is very active as well that, you know, you just, it's just very easy to push it to the side. And I think that's probably what happens with most people is it's not this conscious rejection of God. It's just God's not as terribly important to me as my friends or my, you know, my classes are. So,
and I like to say I had the same experience. I put them on the back burner mm-hmm. during those years myself. So I can definitely relate to what you're saying. Well, what was it that moved God from the back burner to the front burner then in your life?
I'd just say, you know, just existential questions, I guess. You know, why are you here? Why are we here? What are you supposed to do? Is there an objective morality? You know, what is a good life? What's a good person? Just all those kind of things. You know, I don't know why I started thinking about that stuff so early in my life compared. A lot of people have, you know, part of their midlife crisis, I guess, would be, you know, kind of some of these existential questions and, grappling with them. So I guess I was kind of like a philosophy major stuck in
In the business track.
And I did take a lot of philosophy classes, but I think that, you know, that was part of it then was really the, you know, asking the big questions and then trying to find answers for them.
So did that get you to start looking at, like, were you open to looking at different churches or did something say, well, I probably should go back to the Catholic Church because that's where I came from or?
Well, I thought that when I really started earnestly searching, I figured I already knew what the Catholic Church was and I thought it was pretty boring and, you know, we kind of grew up with the folk mass and stuff, and it was boring to a young kid. And so I just, you know, I know what the Catholic Church is about. I'm going to go explore all these other churches, you know. And so that's really, and then, you know, I was dating girls, and a lot of them went to different Protestant churches. So I just started kind of church hopping through dating and through friends and stuff. So.
And what about the Bible? Did you start, like, delving into the Bible at all and saying, well, what does this really say?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, especially when you're dealing with smaller Protestant churches, you know, Bible study is a huge focus and preaching on one passage of the Bible ad nauseum is another big thing. So, you know, in that way, if you go to Baptist church, it's very hard not to hear Romans over and over again. And, you know, lots of the epistles of Paul and not so much James, but definitely, you know, kind of a good grounding in the epistles. And, you get the Gospels as well. Obviously, the Old Testament's kind of, you know, neglected in many places.
Mm-hmm. You know, and as I listened to that period of your life where you started off kind of like with God on the back burner, but then you began, those questions began to surface in you. You know, and I encounter a lot of parents when I'm out speaking and they'll come up to me and say, you know, my high school or my college kid has drifted. I don't know how to get them back. Is there anything you can say to someone who's got a child in that situation, a message of hope, you know, that maybe God doesn't abandon us when we abandon him, you know, that,
right.
that kind of hanging. What would you say to, you probably get this question maybe from your own parishioners, but what could you say to someone who has maybe that experience going on in their own life?
Well, you know, I guess I would say, you know, some teenagers can't drive to save their life, but usually most of us end up being able to drive a car down the road by the time we're adults. And I think it's kind of the same process with spirituality is some people, you know, they just never really question their faith and they just go with it. And then other people kind of have to take, you know, it takes them a while to get their sea legs when it comes to faith, and they'll make mistakes and drift away, but then something will happen and bring them back, and they might make even better Catholics than those who, you know, never questioned, you know, questioned the faith. So, mm-hmm. you know, there's always hope. There's always hope. I mean, you always point to St. Monica and St. Augustine.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, right there, you see what the prayers of a mother or of any parent can do.
Keep on praying. There's always hope. And you went to graduate school up at Bowling Green.
Mm-hmm.
And during those years, you began to expose yourself to the Eastern liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, by that point, I had pretty well with all, you know, I've church hopped enough to know that Protestants can take the same passage and basically argue 16 positions out of it. So I was getting kind of frustrated with that whole prospect. And, you know, then you start on the fool's errand of, I'll find the one right Protestant church. And of course, you know, again, what criteria, objective criteria do you use to determine which church, which little community is right? And it doesn't seem fair if that community happens to be in, you know, I don't know, Sugar Grove, Ohio or something like
yeah.
that. That's the one right, you know, it doesn't make sense that that's how God would speak and how God would reveal himself. But anyway, so when I was in grad school then, Toledo, of course, has more of an ethnic density from the east than Columbus, and especially southeastern Ohio. So that's really when I got to experience, there's different Eastern churches up there and experience the divine liturgy. And I'd really say, and I, you know, people, my friends hear me say this to the point they're sick of hearing me say it, but it really was when I walked into the divine liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, that was the first time I'd ever experienced true liturgy. Because again, I'd been exposed to horizontalist, you know, just kind of folk mass type mm-hmm. of conception where, you know, it's very hard to worship, I think, in an environment like that. It does become sort of self-referential many times. So for me, walking into the divine liturgy and, you know, just watching how the East celebrated and worshiped, it really was a life-changing experience for me.
But you would not end up staying in the Eastern part of the church. You would be drawn back to Roman Catholicism.
And, yeah.
And but how was that? What was that like?
For well, you? I investigated, you know, switching rites, and, you know, I talked with the pastor at the time and, you know, found out all the procedures for all that. But really once I began investigating and attending other, you know, other Roman parishes, realizing that, you know, the, philosophical, hermeneutic undergirding the liturgies I had experienced wasn't universal throughout the Western church, and that, you know, you could find areas where you could find that same ethos, that same, God directedness, that same churning towards our Lord, that I had felt and experienced in the Eastern liturgies. You can find that in the mass itself of the West. So, that was for me just over the course of years, realizing that it's not so much for me, it wasn't that I needed to change rites. It's that I need to delve more deeply into the rite in which I had been baptized.
Mm-hmm. And so was it about that same time in your life, graduate school or just postgraduate school, that you began this, to hear a calling to the priesthood?
Yeah. I would say even in graduate school, but by then, you know, I always finish what I start. So I was like, well, I'll go ahead and finish up the degree. And then, and I had been investigating. And I knew most religious communities wanted you to have your debt paid off. So I'm like, well, I'll just work for a couple of years and pay off my student loan debt before I just start discerning. And I also had the secondary goal of putting off any decision further down the line. It was a very easy way to rationalize to oneself. So that was kind of the way I went. But yeah, it was definitely, you know, I would say on, you know, the borders of the sermon at that point, you know, really kind of looking and realizing I was going to have to answer this question at one point or another.
Was the call for you like that quiet whisper, or was it being hit over the head by a 2x4, or how
no,
was
it was
it
a quiet whisper. It was like someone knocking at your basement door or something. You know,
okay.
You can hear it vaguely, but you can also ignore it if you want to, but you know, it's still there.
It's
and
still
in
there.
The middle of the night, you hear it and you're like, doggone it, why won't that go away?
Did you let anyone in on your discernment? Did you share this with family or friends or priests or?
Some of my friends, and then my pastor at the time when I started working, shared it with him, so he got me more involved in the parish, you know, like doing the youth group and stuff like that.
Were your friends surprised at all, or?
Not really. I mean, because, you know, I'd always been interested in religion to an abnormal extent in their minds, so I guess it wasn't too terribly shocking to them.
Okay. And with that degree that you got from Bowling Green, you started working for an accounting firm in West Virginia. What happened to your faith life during those years?
Well, I was actually working for the federal government down there, but it was nice because the parish is only like 2 blocks away, so I could walk down and go to daily mass. We which I'd never really been able to do before with my schedule. So that was nice. And I would say that that really helped contribute to living kind of a liturgical life every day of the week instead of just on Sunday, which I'm doing RCA at St. Michael's. And that's one of the things that, you know, some of my RCA candidates say that really attracts them to the Catholic faith is that we don't, some Protestant churches, if you miss that hour on Sunday, well, you're done for the week. You can't go to church. Whereas we always have something going on.
Yeah.
Daily mass and lots of devotions and, you know, adoration chapels, stuff like that. So there's always a way to bring worship into your day.
Okay.
No matter what day of the week it is.
That's true. And so your faith is growing, obviously, it sounds like, when you're in West Virginia. So this vocation is still there, that knock on the basement door is getting maybe a little louder. Did you consider religious life versus diocesan life? Did you go through that thought process?
Yeah, I mean, I guess I always kind of thought the religious life was like the hardcore way of going, and the diocesan priests are just guys in suits or, you know, kind of like the administrators of the church. So when I started discerning, I was attracted to the Franciscans because obviously, you know, that's a very great spirituality in the church. So I joined the Capuchin Franciscans out of Pittsburgh, just, you know, the postulant program, was with them for about 6 months, discerning with them.
And then what was the, well, obviously I know you're a diocesan priest today,
yeah.
So that did not seem to be the path. How did you know that? How'd you figure that part out?
Well, obviously, I mean, part of a religious call is, you know, in addition to spirituality, it's also, you know, grace builds on nature, grace perfects nature, however you want to put it. And I think that, you know, to a certain extent, you can kind of want to will yourself to be a certain kind of vocation, and that's not actually what God has created you to do. So I'd say for me, for my personality, you know, I'm very independent, very self-directed, you know, very introverted. And so for me, you know, a community life setting just isn't my default setting, I guess, it's not where I'm comfortable, you know, and diocesan priesthood where you're a little more, again, so, you know, it's the bishop kind of puts you in there and tells you, you know, this is what I knew I'd done, then, but he's not there checking on you every day and you're not having cornflakes with him. And, you know, I mean, which is different from religious life when you're living with the superior and they're making, you know, very small, minute, you know, what, again, my personality, you know, scoffed at as, you know, micromanaging, but again, that's, you know, so for me, I that was part of my discernment, is realizing I don't think I'm really called to religious life. And the same when I you know, discern monastic life, like by the end of the, you know, like a couple of days of discernment in a monastery, I wanted to jump over the wall and tear you know, just living in one monastery for the rest of your life just wasn't, I want to be moving. So
we're talking with Father Matthew Morris. He's the parochial vicar at St. Michael's in Worthington, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call. So Father, once you had discerned that the diocesan route was for you, what was your next step?
Well, I contacted the priest that I'd usually gone to confession to when I was in Lancaster, Father Don Franks, who was pastor of St. Mary's of the Assumption at the time, and through him got in contact with Father Jeff Conning, who was the vocations director for the diocese. When I first came out of Franciscans, I went down, visited my parish priest down in West Virginia, and he'd obviously try to get me to join the diocese down there, but, I just didn't feel a connection to, you know, it's a beautiful, beautiful state, wonderful people, but I just didn't feel like that's where God was calling me. It's a very, you know, in many parts of West Virginia, it's very much, you know, still kind of almost a missionary church. You're dealing with a lot of, you know, 98% fundamentalist type of populations, and the Catholics are, you know, just very much
a minority.
And, you know, very small churches, very large drives between parishes. And, you know, it's a beautiful state. I love visiting, but I just didn't feel like God was calling me to minister there. So I felt like I was called back to Columbus.
And we've heard that from several guests as well. So you came back, you were accepted into the Josephinum. And you would attend Josephinum for 6 years for your undergraduate and your theology degrees. Now, you had already completed a number of years of schooling in the secular world. You lived on your own for a while. So how was it to go back to such a structured academic environment?
It was difficult. And, you know, I haven't made a secret of that to anybody, including the seminary officials. You know, it is hard because you're coming in, you know, where you were very self-directed and everything else, and you are an adult, and then you're kind of thrown back into an infantilizing environment where, you know, again, it's kind of like high school where, you know, bells ring and you do things and this is your day and people are telling you what to do all the time. So I think I'm being completely honest. I never adjusted to being in seminary. It was always kind of a cross for me.
Well, and it sounds like because you had already discerned that community life wasn't for you. So
yeah.
Seminary is like community life in a lot of ways.
So
that was just a little affirmation for you, it sounds like. But one of the highlights of your seminary experience was going to Rome.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Well, we're very lucky that we have a very generous donor at the Josephinum, the third year theologians before they become deacons. They get to go to Rome. They pay for it. And we had a priest who knew a priest who knew the master ceremonies for the Holy Father. So in addition to going to Rome and doing all the normal pilgrim stuff, we got to serve Mass for the Holy Father, which of course is pretty much the highlight of my clerical career, I'm guessing. That's probably much the high watermark.
And that was Pope Benedict XVI.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, amazing. I would imagine that would have been the highlight. And then you were ordained, as I said in the beginning, Diocese of Columbus this past May, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful celebration.
Yeah.
What was that day like for you?
Well, and this is, people don't always expect this, but I think my classmates have said this, you know, because you're already ordained a deacon, and that's like when, you know, you're really nervous because you're not quite sure what's coming up next. But the parts of the rite for the diaconate is pretty close to priesthood. So priesthood, you can more enter into it prayerfully than I think you can.
Oh, that's interesting.
Because you know, okay, at this point, when they get done with this, then I stand and, you know, and you kind of know the lay of the land. And at least for me, that's what I found. I found I could enter into it more prayerfully.
Yeah, it was beautiful seeing these new priests and their families and their friends being there. And your father has come into the church,
yes.
Which is just, you know, praise God. That's how wonderful. I'm sure you were a wonderful example in that. And now you're serving in your first assignment as parochial vicar at St. Michael's. What's that experience been like for you so far?
Oh, it's a wonderful parish. I'm very, very fortunate to have that as my first assignment. Father DeNovo is the pastor, and Father Arcuri is a retired priest in residence there. So between the two of them, I'm learning a lot. And of course, the people are just great. It's a beautiful church, architecturally beautiful, liturgically beautiful. Very blessed to have the Dominican sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist from Ann Arbor there teaching in the school. And they've, you know, thrown open the doors of the school to us so we can go over and visit with the kids. And, you know, it's just been a great, great experience. So,
and for these new priests coming out of the seminary, you guys are just have to hit the ground running. You're given so much responsibility. You know, they're made pastors very quickly in these days just because of the situation we're in where we need these people to fill these positions. Do you feel like you've been well prepared to be a priest now in the world with the academics you've had, with your life experience leading up to now?
I think I have. The thing I worry about for some, especially the younger guys, is that, you know, I'm relying a lot of the training I had through business school, like as far as day-to-day stuff, which they don't really, you know, I that's why I worry about some of the younger guys, that they're going to have to learn a lot of basic stuff like organization and handling email and handling voicemails stuff that they just don't teach you.
The
administrative stuff. And I think it's very easy to get overwhelmed with that stuff and, you know. So I think that's, you know, I feel like I made a good transition. I really, you know, feel much more comfortable in the parish than I ever did in the seminary. So.
Yeah. And one of the things that priests will always say is that, you know, there's never a day is the same. Everything's so dynamic, so changing. And I would imagine with your experience prior to the seminary, that would have, I think, helped you just to adjust quicker, maybe than just going from that structured academic setting to bang, now you're a priest and there's constant changes to the schedule at all times and new demands. And
well, you know, one classmate, you know, it's so weird being out. And I'm like, for me, it's just like going back to normal. Like, it's like, oh, thank God that's over. Like, and get back to normal life now, having my own bathroom.
Yeah.
Stuff like that, I guess.
Well, the perks. Now, and I know you're still early in your vocation, Father, but have you been able to benefit from like the brotherhood of priests, you know, for friendship and support as you're now into your vocation?
Yeah, I think they've been very welcoming and very supportive. And, you know, and you hear some dioceses where there's real bifurcation between the priests, but I haven't really experienced that, you know, obviously you have priests you're just not going to get along with no matter what you do. But I think that there is a certain amount of, common interest and respect that we have here in the diocese. So
that's wonderful. And, you know, you talked earlier in the interview about your attraction to the Eastern liturgy back in, as you were just discerning what faith to go back to. And do you miss the Eastern liturgy and the transcendence and the beauty? And
I'd love to be able to go to it more often than I get to, especially now as a priest. But, you know, I still listen to all the different hymns and stuff on CD and stuff. But obviously, we have riches in our own liturgical tradition that are just as rich as the East.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, kind of recognizing that. And sometimes you see that when people are, you know, get kind of crazy with icons that, you know, if you want to have something nice, you've got to go to the East to get it. It's like we do have beautiful things here in the mm-hmm. West, too. We've just kind of forgotten about them, you know, for a while. So it's just kind of, you know, rediscovering some of the things, some of the beautiful works that we have in our own liturgical tradition.
And, you know, I'd like to ask the question of my guests, if there was a man, a young man listening to this, and he wanted to, he's thinking about faith and God, they start there, but maybe the priesthood as well. You know, you asked a lot of questions, you know, you sought it out. What advice would you give for a young man who's trying to figure out, where am I being called?
Right. Well, obviously we just do the basics, and, you know, that's the hard thing about the basics is that we don't always do them. You know, going to confession, making a very good confession straight off, and then, you know, staying with some kind of schedule to that, whether that's every week or once a month or something like that. Getting to Sunday Mass and participating in it deeply, you know, preparing with reading the readings and actually following along in prayer. And then, you know, like a daily rosary, anything like that, mm-hmm. daily scripture study, just reading one page of scripture a day, anything like that where you can kind of make God part of your everyday life. But obviously staying close to the sacraments and, you know, really entering into them when you're experiencing them. So really entering into the Eucharist when you're at Mass and, you know, really being present and really divulge, you know, just being really honest in the sacrament of penance.
Wonderful.
And, you know, talk to your pastor about, you know, spiritual direction, you know, doesn't have to be the level of, like, you know, a nun or something like that, but just, you know, just kind of talk to, you know, once a month for a couple of minutes just about what's happening in my spiritual life.
Thank you, Father Matthew Morris, for those words, for sharing your story today. Could you leave us with your blessing?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all our great gifts. We ask that you bless everyone that is listening to us here on the radio, that you might deliver the Holy Spirit into their lives, draw them closer to you, and give them peace in all their circumstances. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you. God bless. And thank you for joining us. We'll see you next week for Answering the Call.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.